This was the first week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired June 5th, 1994. An outline of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, as presented in the Book of Mormon, was given and discussed.
Welcome to Book of Mormon Radio, where we study the Book of Mormon with a focus on Christ. I am your host. My name is Tony Stevens. The objective of my commentary is to show how the relationships that men in the Book of Mormon had with Christ or His Spirit are the same as is expected of true followers of Christ today. I recommend that you call upon the Spirit to aid you in understanding Christ's intent for each verse in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon was written for you today. It explains how you can get the help of Christ to lead you through the tribulations that are upon us. If you heed the promptings of the Spirit that Christ sends, then you will be prepared to meet Him with joy at His second coming. After my commentary, you can call in with your opinions and questions. The number is 356-3651. On with the commentary. Today I will be presenting an outline of the Gospel of Jesus Christ as presented in the Book of Mormon. This presentation will be 30 to 45 minutes. After that, I'll accept your calls. The number here is 356-3651 if you want to jot that down so you can be ready in about 45 minutes to call in. As we study the Book of Mormon over the next 2 years, we will constantly refer back to this outline as it will be our basis or our base doctrine. Before you can understand the Gospel of Jesus Christ, you must first believe in the reality of Jesus Christ. You must have a firm belief that this life is not your real existence. Your real existence is what you could call your premortal state and your aftermortal state. Your existence, your real existence, or your real life, if you want to think of it, is the life that you have, that you spend in eternity with Jesus Christ. This life is only a training or preparation time before living with Christ for eternity. You must believe that your real life is after death, and you have to try and focus on the fact that this life is only a training time. When considering Christ in this life, you must believe that Christ is in charge, that He has the power on earth and in heaven to control all aspects of your life. When you think of it in this way, you should then realize that the real work is being done on the other side of the veil to prepare the life experiences that you need for your growth. When you have a firm belief of the above, then you are ready to proceed. God is a loving Father. He did not send us to this world empty-handed. He told us that He would take responsibility for our lives if we would come to Him and ask for help. Now that's very key. You must go to Him and ask for help, because He doesn't force Himself on anyone. He's a God of free agency. He's a God that has to be requested, or have you give Him the right to, if you want to say it clearly, interfere in your lives. The gospel was plainly stated by Christ in the Book of Mormon to be: repent, be baptized, and come unto Christ as a little child. It then goes on to say, Christ goes on to say, anything more or less than this is evil. This means that is completely the gospel. There is nothing else. That's the total doctrine, or we'll call that the focus doctrine. Because what that means is that all doctrine must be related to this gospel, or it is false. So we have to take care, as we're studying the Book of Mormon, we're studying the Bible, anytime we're studying Christ, or anything to do with our religious life, and really anything to do with your whole life, you have to focus it back to that one brief statement. And again, it is repent, be baptized, and come unto Christ as a little child. The entire Book of Mormon and Bible must be interpreted or revealed in a manner such that they fall within the boundaries of the gospel as stated above. Again, repent, be baptized, and come unto Christ as a little child. As all scripture and revelation must be part of this gospel, this presentation can only give an outline of the gospel doctrines, because a line-by-line discussion of each verse in the Book of Mormon would be thousands of pages. In fact, that's what we're going to do for 2 years. It'll take us 2 years to get through the Book of Mormon and study it thoroughly and relate it all back to the simple gospel as presented by Jesus Christ. The reader, though, is encouraged to relate all religious ideas and discussion to the above gospel statement. In the beginning, it might seem difficult because you might have been off key and not studying the gospel according to Jesus Christ, but according to other precepts of man, as we are told in 2 Nephi chapter 28. Obviously, the gospel presented here is Christ-centered. The purpose of the gospel is to direct one to Christ. Therefore, anything that does not lead you to Christ is evil. Anything that diverts you in your quest to know or follow Christ is evil. Anything that denies Christ is evil. This means that anything that does not include Christ is evil. For example, separation of Christ from government or God from government or Christ or God from the public schools is evil. Especially when we go to our public schools, we'd expect that our children would be learning of Christ because when they do not include that in our curriculums, it implies or it teaches the child that he has two lives. He has his religious life on Sunday, and then he has his regular life during the week, and it teaches him that Christ is not part of this life. We have to be part of this life, or he's not going to prepare us for our true life, which comes after death. Let's go back to that original statement. Come unto Christ as a little child. After reading this phrase, the first question that is likely to come to mind is, why should I come unto Christ as a little child? What is the personal motivation to come unto Christ? If you come unto Christ, he promises to be the following for you. This is what he promises you. He will be your progressor, he will be your protector, and he will be your provider. Now, I will use the word provider because that's the way it's said in Psalms and it sounds better, but the truth is that Christ said that he would prosper you. And he repeats that over and over again in the Book of Mormon. In fact, it's one of the most common statements in the Book of Mormon that if you'll keep his commandments, he will prosper you. Now, you came to this life to receive training. It was a free gift of God as he loves you. You did not come here to be successful in business or work. You did not come to show how well you could defend your family or country. You did not come to administer self-improvement. Or get it clear, you cannot do self-improvement. In fact, that's one of the meanings of faith, is that Christ will improve you, and your faith is that you can't do it yourself. And in fact, we then begin to see the grace of Christ, in that he comes and he was willing to perfect us or help us overcome our weaknesses. And there's nothing we can do about it, but he does it. We have faith he can do it, and he does it by grace, meaning there's no way that we can force him to do it. It's a free will offering that he does for us. And he obviously does that because he loves us. Now again, you came to this life to receive training administered by Christ. The good news and motivation for the gospel is that God will take all the responsibility for life's essentials and your growth through life's training, if you will go to his administrator, Christ. To us, all we have is Christ. If we see Christ and we follow Christ, we know the Father. Who we follow is Christ. And this is what the Book of Mormon teaches us. The most important work of Christ is to be your progressor. You nor any other man has the ability to progress you. You must turn yourself over to Christ. He is the only one who knows you well enough to cleanse you of your weaknesses. This means you don't know yourself as well as he does. You don't know what weaknesses you have down inside of you. You don't know what your problems are, because as you solve one weakness, then you discover another. And you only discover these at the speed at which Christ is willing to teach them or overcome the weakness. Remember, overcoming a weakness, as we're taught, means that we turn that weakness into a strength. A problem with man is that he desires to show off his strengths. He doesn't want to talk about his weaknesses. He wants to be a show-off, and he wants to take pride in his strengths. Organizations look for the strengths of members to make the organization strong. This is a concept of man, or it's a precept of man. The strength of any organization in this life is, again, based on the power of Christ and our belief that he has the power, not men building an organization based on the strengths of men. And the key point is Christ is interested in each of us and our progress. And therefore, Christ is interested in overcoming our weaknesses. He doesn't care about showing off our strengths or seeing what our strengths are. As a follower of Christ, your weaknesses will be exposed. This requires great humility, because you're going to look weak in front of your fellow man. In fact, most men are going to be showing off their strengths, not want to see their weaknesses. It sounds a lot like the dream that Lehi had, and that men standing in the spacious building are going to be pointing a finger at you and laughing at you because your weaknesses are being exposed, while theirs are hidden, and all we see is their pompous strengths. Only a few are willing to live a life of exposed weaknesses. That's why there's only few that will really become true followers of Christ. And now, and even fewer are willing to live a life of exposed, uh, only even fewer are willing to follow men who are true followers of Christ, meaning that they accept as their leaders, or who really Christ calls teachers. He doesn't really care about leaders. He chooses teachers that are following him. So what are these teachers? They are people who are having their weaknesses exposed. And so people look at him and say, well, I see those weaknesses. I'm not willing to listen to that man. And the key there being is that we are supposed to be hearing, if Christ sends us a teacher, we're supposed to be hearing his words and then confirming those words in the Spirit, and ourselves then going to Christ. Therefore, we don't care what the weaknesses of that man are. It takes faith in Christ to turn yourself over to him. The result of this progressing is to become pure in love. That's why we overcome our weaknesses. And then when we come pure in love, we can enjoy the love relationship of an eternal family. That's the whole point of it, is to go back there and have a stronger bond and have more pleasure in our relationships with our family and other eternal beings. But the key there is we are becoming pure in love so that we have this strong bond and strong relationship with all the eternal beings for eternity. Now, what's important there, though, is that most men do not see love as a thing of greatest veil, of greatest value. Men don't think that love is a value. In fact, mostly men are taught to be, if we're talking about not just men, meaning men and women, we're just talking about men, they think that they need to be macho, and they need to be strong, and they need to show off their strength again, and that they need to be tough, and that showing tender love to someone, that's not a value to them. In fact, they kind of hide from it. So therefore, they fail from the beginning. Right off, they can't get on the path to Christ because they aren't willing to, if you want, say, expose their desires for love. But any man, when he feels that, obviously enjoys it and finds that to be very desirable. But the world, again, is controlled by Satan, and Satan does not want us to recognize the values of love. Now, the next two things that Christ gives us are protect and prosper. Both of these are just really motivational. They both require great faith, though, to receive. Man seems to think of Christ as being weak and timid. They don't think of him as being a protector. Satan has done well in perpetrating this perceptual lie. To receive Christ's protection, you must believe that he is more powerful than the army, more powerful than the Internal Revenue Service, more powerful than the doctors that claim they can heal you, more powerful than Mother Nature, who can cause earthquakes that can destroy you. You have to absolutely believe that he is the power on earth. Prosper is even more difficult. The Lord has said repeatedly that he would prosper his followers. Notice that this is not sufficient, as we're constantly taught in most churches, that it is only sufficient. The word, and the word that is used repeatedly, is prosper. Christ's followers are always portrayed as the downtrodden and poor by the secular world again. These are his children, but not necessarily his followers, or they're not necessarily true followers of Christ. His followers were men like Abraham, Jacob, Lehi, and Nephi. All of these certainly were prosperous men. But to them, their prosper was just a gift of the Lord. Their desire was to have the love of the Lord, and that was therefore it was just, we can say, comfortable for them to be prosperous, but it had no greater meaning than being a little comfort. Their value system was in the love of Christ. It takes great faith to believe that following the Lord's direction, which is against the world's ways, will result in prosperity in the world. It takes a lot of faith to believe that you can follow Christ and overcome this world. Whenever we want to prosper, we think that we have to go to college or learn to be a good salesman, do all the things that were taught by this world, which in the business world, that's called Babylon. We think that, and that's what is referred to often in Scripture, is that this world is Babylon, or the business world is Babylon, and it's by its ways, in the Book of Mormon, that's its ways are the cunning ways of men. We think that these ways are the ways that we prosper, instead of believing that you can follow Christ's ways, which I will tell you will put you in opposition to the world, yet you'll still be able to prosper, that he will continue to prepare the way for you to prosper. But that, again, is an exercise of faith, and that's another eternal principle we're going to have, because we're going to eternally have to exercise faith to grow. Let me maybe explain that briefly. The, the faith that you're going to have for all eternity is that by giving others their complete freedom and free agency, that you can still have eternal growth. Yourself, and we'll call it the heavens and the combined spirits as a whole, will all continue to grow based on freedom and free agency. We constantly want to, well, if I just put a little force, if I just force this person to do that, we always will be thinking back to this concept that a little force is the best way to maybe make things progress a little bit faster. But as we've seen in our own country, and in any country, that the more oppressive and more strength that we give government to forces, or I don't care if it's churches or schools or business, to oppress the people, the less they progress, and in the world we say the less they prosper. Also, man is weak in faith. He wants things tangible. He doesn't want things spiritual. He wants to be able to see things, and to him, he doesn't see Christ. And not only that, he has to see Christ and to feel his spirit. It takes some work to do that. Therefore, he's weak, and what he desires is he desires churches to progress him. He goes with church to progress him rather than believing that by following the Spirit, which usually tells you to do things that doesn't make any sense, that that's going to progress you. And then he wants government, so he forms governments and armies to protect him. And then to provide for him, they form business, or they perform what they call an economy, or which is really they form Babylon. These are much more tangible than the voice of Christ. The leaders of these are powerful speakers who say things that are reasonable to man. The key is they're reasonable to man and are what man wants to hear. But remember again, man is only a child. He's a child, and just as a child, the child might think he understands something, but he really doesn't understand it until along comes a parent explains it to him. Oh yeah, now I see it. I didn't have all the information, or I wasn't far enough along in my understanding of life to understand that, you see. And that's how we are. But we keep wanting to think we know everything and we can judge everything and we understand everything. Christ's voice, or the Spirit, or his Spirit, is only a prompting at times. It requires a lot of work to discern it. At that time, we must have extra faith that Christ has the power to overcome our mistakes. Now, that's key. Anybody that wants to really understand true growth and true progression, you progress by mistake. Even in this world, the companies that are successful are those who can recognize their mistakes, or recognize what is weak in their product, and improve it. So they're always making their product better. But the concept of making something better means you identify a weakness and overcome it. Unfortunately, when you become political, you begin to believe that you can't have mistake. Your whole drive is to do away with mistake, and we hide all our mistakes, and therefore there's no growth. And that's why rarely, whether it's in business and mostly in government, you never see any progress, because they're always hiding the mistake instead of identifying it and then learning how to overcome it. Now, the fact is that Christ does have the power to overcome our mistakes, and it's key that we must have faith that Christ expects us to learn by mistake. I would suppose that there's many today that when they hear that, haven't heard that before, haven't recognized that the main growth, and this is the growth for eternity, is based on recognition of mistake or overcoming weakness. Nonetheless, a requirement for being baptized, which precedes coming unto Christ, is to hear his voice. So we've got to hear his voice and then follow that voice and overcome your Satan. Now, you know what this voice is going to do? It's going to tell you to do things, to go to certain places, we'll say, or to use it to guide your life to experiences, and these experiences are going to expose your mistakes. Coming unto Christ can be, therefore, restated as follow or trust the Spirit. And the key there was trust. So following Christ or coming unto Christ means you're going to listen to the Spirit and let that Spirit direct you along that narrow path that Christ has prepared for you. One should note that churches, governments, and businesses must take from its members or workers and then redistribute the goods produced or received while taking a healthy cut for itself. Immediately there's an error in that. Do you notice that the strength, therefore, of churches, governments, and businesses is based on the strength of its own membership, plus it's really reduced strength because they're going to take away part of what their what the membership has. That's not the way a God works. A God is a giver, not a taker. A God gives progression. A God gives protection. A God gives prosperity. He doesn't take it from you and then give you back at a diminished amount. Anyone or anything that claims to give one of these, any organization, any man that claims to give progression, protection, or prosperity is a false God. And that because it is claiming to do what a God would do. The main false gods that men worship are churches, government, and business. The first step of the gospel plan is to repent of following false gods. Notice that the gospel is stated as repent, be baptized, and come unto Christ as a little child. Notice that the first step is repent. Repent of what? Repent of following false gods. We need to get back to following Christ and stop letting the world dictate to us the way that we are going to govern our lives. A man cannot serve two masters. We've been told that over and over. Thus, he must first relinquish his need for a church, a government, or business, false gods. That's because they are false gods in the sense. It doesn't mean that all churches, governments, and businesses are false gods. This, the determination of something being a false god is in the heart of the person who is accepting that. If the church is supporting its members and following the Lord and helping them discern the Spirit, then good for it. But the second the church claims to be, not that the church claims, I'm not even going to say that, the second the member thinks that the church is its God and is going to tell it what to do, then you've got a problem. And the same with the business. The business just gives employment and gives an opportunity for a man to earn a living. But the second that man becomes dependent on that, instead of on the Spirit to find him maybe another job or direct his life or know that Christ will always have a path prepared for him to prosper, but he starts depending on the business, then the business will become a false god to him. Therefore, a man must gain faith that Christ can be his provider, protector, and progressor. And this is the first time you've studied this out and thought about it. It's going to take a lot of time for you to get on your knees and pray about it and come to a decision, and then enact that decision, tell it to, in such that you go to Christ and have him put it in your heart or teach you how to understand that and have a firm belief in it. So therefore, it all begins with prayer, which is your exercise of free agency. A prayer is your exercise of free agency to request that Christ interfere in your life such that he helps you gain faith. It is interesting to study repent in the light of the Ten Commandments. Obviously, this is where we could start. Notice that the first commandment is to give up your false gods. Notice how Satan has distorted our understanding of this commandment and has eliminated discussion on it. The first commandment is first because it is the most important. In fact, if we follow it, then the next step is to come unto Christ. At that point, the other nine commandments flow immediately from the voice of Christ and do not have to be stated formally. The point there, again, is that if we give up our false gods, we don't give up our false gods and have nothing. We give them up because we're motivated by something else. We give them up because we want to come unto Christ. And so therefore we say, now, my God is Christ. It's not any of these other things, whether it be a statue or a business or a organization, no matter what it is. Our belief is that we follow Christ and that he is our God. So when we give them up, obviously we accept the proper God. Also notice how the second commandment has become trivial and rarely discussed. Well, in the proper place in a few minutes, we'll discuss the second commandment, show how it fits in and how it's also been distorted. An interesting misconception is that the original commandments that were brought down by Moses were lengthy and more impressive. The original plates simply stated, come unto Christ. That was all that was needed. And if you're true in heart and you'll turn yourself over to him and follow his Spirit, that's how you guide your life. You don't need a bunch of laws and commandments. The original plates simply said, come unto Christ. Most men do not want to come unto Christ because they must give up the natural man. Churches, government, and businesses offer the elements of the natural man to entice men unto them. The elements of the natural man are power, gain, and glory. Now, glory, by the way, that's desiring the praise of your fellow man. These are the weaknesses that we're trying to be cleansed of. And no matter what kind of a weakness or sin that you have, you can always relate it back to these three motivational things. These are things that are feelings. See, what we're doing is we're trying to become pure in love. We're trying to get our feelings straightened out. These three desires or these three feelings we have, these are things that we're trying to be cleansed of. They form blocks to Christ's love. As long as we have them, then we can't. Then that is a block for receiving or understanding the pureness of Christ's love and having pure love ourselves. They are a block to your ability to experience love. What they are, by the way, they are the rewards offered by Satan. That's what Satan offers. He can't deliver because they're false. He never really had. You only have power over man as long as you can intimidate him. The second he won't listen to you, you don't have power or control over another man. You don't gain. Men who are rich, numerous of them have found how it didn't make them happy. And in fact, they actually found themselves to be more unhappy the more gain they had. So there, and we watched, and in glory we watched actresses and actors get up on the stage and they just can't come down off the stage. They have to keep coming back out because it's kind of like an addiction. It doesn't make them happy. It's just a drug they've got to have. Well, let's have a small review of these three things so that we can understand them clearly, what it is and what that feeling is that's associated with them. Praise is the holding of one above another. People like to be esteemed, or they like to be above another. It is like the clapping or giving of special attention. It is the enjoyment of sitting in high places. It is the esteeming of teachers and speakers. Praise is the devil's imitation of love. As a lie of Satan, it cannot be satisfied and never will be satisfied. If you're praised, you'll want more and more and more if that becomes your desire. Power is to control other men. The desire to control other men is the desire for unrighteous dominion. Power is the devil's imitation and lie for protection. Gain is not money. It is the things that can be purchased with money. This includes lust and covetousness. Gain is the devil's imitation and lie for progression. You see, man likes to gauge his success by his gain. In connection with gain, a great mystery of God is that God owns nothing. All of God's dominion is the free will service of intelligence associated with matter or element in exchange for the enjoyment of God's love. This is why our training includes the consecration of all our material goods to God. We then learn to act as stewards only, as God does. God doesn't care to dominate the other intelligences and the material associated with all intelligence. He doesn't want to say, I own the earth like it's his slave to just do as he pleases. He's interested in loving all intelligence and making sure that it fulfills the measure of its creation. In order to come unto Christ and be progressed, it must be your desire to be cleansed of the desires or elements of the natural man every whit. That means you want to get rid of it all. You want every speck of it gone. You must detest these three. Not only do you want them gone, you can't say, okay, I'm willing to give them up, or I'll put them to the side. No, you must go to the Lord and want the Lord to teach you how wrong they are and what a lie they are until you detest these three desires in yourself, such that you look upon them such that you cannot look upon them with the least degree of allowance. If this is not your goal, then you cannot come unto Christ. Let us move on to the discussion of baptism. The important part of baptism is the covenant that is being made. A covenant is a two-sided agreement. In our baptismal covenant, we agree to follow Christ and to do His will. It is interesting that little discussion is given to collocation. Remember, the covenant is an agreement. Christ agrees to be your progressor, protector, and provider. In doing these three, Christ and God are simply expressing their love for you. The baptismal covenant is really the same covenant that we took when we agreed to become the spirit children of God and when we kept our first estate and agreed to come to this earth. It is the same covenant that we will take when we receive our endowment and second anointing. We will repeat the covenant at various stages of eternal growth. We must make this covenant because God obeys the law of justice, which is that no intelligence can be forced into an agreement, i.e., the universal right of all intelligence is freedom. From the beginning, God has extended the following offer to covenant with them. He has said repeatedly, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, he was calling you into an agreement. If you keep his commandments, he will teach you of love. He will progress you. He'll purify you so that you can enjoy the pleasures of love more and that you can enjoy them for eternity. When we keep his commandments, we progress or cleanse ourselves such that we can enjoy God's love to a greater degree. We repeat the covenant at various stages of progression. These stages are the levels of progression that we agreed to progress to in the present covenant, meaning after we cleanse ourselves, we find new weakness. And so therefore we have to say, oh, I need to continue on. Let me covenant again and make sure that you're continually calling upon the Lord to continue to cleanse you further. This means that we shred a layer of weakness and discover another layer beneath it which we could not see when the present covenant was taken. We then agree to allow God to shred the next layer. Unfortunately, man often lacks patience and fortitude. He stops and claims that he is worthy to receive the higher degrees without cleansing all layers. The fact is that man is a liar. He mostly lies to himself. This is called rationalization. This is why we are required to include the ordinance and why we repeat the ordinance as we progress. The action of the ordinance makes it clear to all that we actually entered into the agreement. It can act as a physical reminder to us of our requirements to fulfill the agreement. Without it, most men would try to rationalize the degree with which he entered the agreement. Most churches pervert the ordinances. This means that they distort the meaning and degree of the covenant being taken. The greatest distortion or perversion comes when the ordinance is all that is important and the requirement of covenant is eliminated or reduced. Hence, we have phrases like saving ordinances arise. These become the phrase we use. Instead of talking about the covenants that we have made, we begin to talk about the ordinance and think once we receive the ordinance, then it's all taken care of. This is because we're physical. We like physical things, and the ordinance, that's physical. The agreement, we got to kind of work through that agreement with the Spirit. Because the covenant you continue to make is that you'll come unto Christ, listen to His Spirit, and guide your life by that. Remember again that it is the implementation of the agreement that saves. Technically, a man who is honest in himself can progress through continual spiritual agreements with the Lord and without ordinances. Meaning if he's true in his heart, he goes to the Lord and he's constantly seeking the will of the Lord. Notice that's what we're always talking about, seeking the will of the Lord. If he continues to seek the will of the Lord, then he can progress. When we concentrate on the ordinances, we disobey the second commandment as we made agreements with the Lord in vain. Notice we took his name in vain. We made an agreement using his name, and we had no intent of keeping up the agreement. All we were interested in is receiving the ordinance and wearing that as some kind of a badge. We are thus using his name again in vain. Anytime we do that, if we pray without real belief, then we close with his name in vain. Remember, vain means worthless. You had no value. You had no intent in the agreement that you was making. If we ask for his help, but really believe that the power comes from the church, government, or business, then we use his name in vain, because we're calling upon something worthless, and we're putting him into something worthless. Again, remember, churches, governments, and businesses can't do anything for you. They must take from you whatever they give back. If we claim that he is the literal head of the church without hearing his voice and seeing the miracles that are associated with him, then we take his name in vain. Because it's him. We don't replace his name. His name is Christ. And we follow his Spirit. His name is not church. His name is not federal government. His name is not AT&T. Another important principle that has been lost or stolen is the law of justice. No man can be forced, intimidated, or pressured into these agreements. After making an agreement with God, we continue to authorize God to keep his part of the agreement through prayer. Our prayer should be a begging or supplication to the Lord to interfere in our lives. Christ understands our needs and wants better than we do. We do not need to list them in prayer. Our prayer should be a thanksgiving for what he has done in our lives. This acknowledgement of the benefit of his interference in our lives acts as further authorization for him to interfere more. That is, we are agreeing more fully with his interference. I know that the word interference sounds strange when you're talking Christ, but we have to learn how to use words that bring in the proper feeling. Because to him, the usurpation of power and authority is the worst sin we can have. Throughout the Book of Mormon, if you'll notice, usurpation of power and authority was punishable by death. These are heinous crimes. If you study what modern prophets have said about usurping power and authority and taking unrighteous dominion, that no man can hold the priesthood, which means no man can have the authority to talk to Christ. Christ will not talk to him. Christ will not allow him to represent him if he ever has the slightest thought of wanting to exercise unrighteous dominion over another. And so now if we reply this back to Christ, Christ is not going to exercise dominion over you, meaning he's not going to interfere in your life or try and exercise a little control over your life unless you ask him to, unless he said, yes, prepare this experience for me. And obviously in our pre-existence state, that's why pre-existence is an important concept, is because before we came here, we made agreements with the Lord that, yes, I want you to interfere to a degree, to the point that what we really said was, I'd be real thankful that you've given me parents so that when I'm young and I don't understand and this is a new thing that's happened to me in this life, I have someone who can train me. But that was, again, by your agreement. We continue our prayer by asking him to do it his way as an acknowledgement of our own foolishness for trying or thinking to do it our way. Notice we always want to do it our way, and then we get mad because the Lord doesn't do it that way. We want to do it. We want to not only have him prepare the way, but we want his results. We want it to end up the way he wanted it to end up. We want it his will all the way. The meaning and purpose of worship, then, is to pour out your heart to God such that he will be authorized to teach you more of his love. You are making it clear in your heart that you want to change. The devil and other intelligences are yelling that man is a liar and does not deserve the aid of the Lord. Mostly saying that man doesn't deserve the protection of the Lord. And then he can take control of him. Be aware in this life that if it wasn't for your pre-existing agreements for the protection of Christ, the devil could take you at any time because of the weaknesses that are in you and the power that he would have over you. Let us return to the three things that the Lord gives us. Okay, he gives us progression, he protects us, and he prospers us. They each can be associated with a priesthood. The priesthood is the authority to represent Christ and use his power to give one of these three gifts of God. The Aaronic priesthood is the lower level and is the power to provide for temporal needs of the people. This is the basic requirement and must be accomplished first. The Lord condemns the church for not bringing the tithes into the storehouse to take care of the temporal needs. That you'll find that in the Book of Mormon's interpretation or restate of Malachi 3. Instead, the church uses the funds that is brought in to build up a physical church while entertaining vain imaginations that they can tempt the Lord with it. Now this again, as we read through the Book of Mormon, we'll see these phrases and these things repeated. Again, the great stumbling block, it's called in the Book of Mormon, is that they build up many churches and they see these big, gigantic organizations and all these neat buildings, and they think that they're going to be able to tempt God with that. Say, look what we have done. Notice that God will pour out physical blessings on the tithe payers such that their tithes are only a portion of the extra given. When you're prospering in the Lord, then your tithes are actually based on your faith in the receiving of prosperity. Now, the Melchizedek priesthood is the power to protect by using spiritual power. And really, the names Aaronic and Melchizedek and so forth are just names. Sometimes, again, these names don't work very well because they begin to be a title to us. They begin to be a crown. They begin to be something that we can flaunt to the world. All they are is they are titles of your right to represent Christ or Christ calling you to represent Him on these different levels. Okay, and again, so using the names that are most commonly used, we'll call it the Melchizedek priesthood. It has to do with showing spiritual power. Now, the spiritual power is what we use to protect. This protection can include provision when considered as protection from, say, hunger or some natural elements. Moses brought manna from heaven with the Melchizedek priesthood. The power to progress is the patriarchal priesthood. This is the power that we obtain when we become eternal fathers. The desire of God is that we become eternal fathers and aid other spirits in becoming pure in heart. Most men think of God as all-powerful according to the natural man. Meaning they think of God as a man who has all power, all gain, owns everything, and has his glory of everybody for everybody worshiping him. This is totally misunderstood. He realizes that we are inflicted with the unnatural man, and therefore he has to talk to us in ways that we understand. But if you look back on the time of Christ, when Christ was on the earth, everyone said, "What is this man? Why, that's just that carpenter's son over there." They weren't impressed at all. And then what did Christ say? He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." It means that the Lord isn't desirous to watch us serve Him and bow down to Him. In fact, our service to Him is really doing His will and accepting the experiences that He had prepared for us. And those experiences have taken Him far greater work on His part than the service we do in experiencing them. Again, I have to repeat that most men think of God as all-powerful according to the natural man. Satan thought of God in this manner and wanted God's power to force and control. He said, "Give me thy power." If God would have gave Satan his power, God would cease to have been God. He would have lost it. That's according to the laws of justice. He didn't have power the way that Satan wanted it. Satan looked at it as a way to dominate. A most interesting thing is that all men are given the patriarchal priesthood within their family. All fathers of families have the right to perform those three things. In fact, they're commanded to perform those three things for their family. So in a immediate sense, we are here to reflect exactly what our Heavenly Father does. Which means we are doing in our family what Christ is, but we have Him behind us. We have Him to help us. Because the second He commanded us to do that, He had to prepare the way. And so to think that we actually have that have His power, that's not exactly correct. What we have is we have Him backing us in our efforts as long as we follow the Spirit to perform those three things. Again, that's why we use the priesthood. The word priesthood really means represent, meaning we have the right to represent Christ in accomplishing these three things, and we never to take therefore think of having priesthood as anything that we're to be proud of or to take pride in. The problem with man is that once he is given a little power, he immediately desires to use it for his own purposes. He no longer wants to do things God's way. The second he won't do it God's way, he loses that authority. He thinks that he knows better. Now, man always knows better, just like dealing with a teenager. All of us have been teenagers from the day we were born. We all think we know better, and we all want to have it our way. You must then ask if you want to become a god. Now, that's a common thing to many people in this area, is that they can become gods. Well, maybe that's true if they think of it in the proper way. That means, do you want to work with teenagers for all eternity, trying to get them to listen to you and be patient while they walk all over you and while you continually create nice experiences for them to learn from, and they constantly turn away from it and don't want to hear about it? That's what it's like to be to progress someone else, and that's what your Heavenly Father is doing for all eternity, because He loves you, and as He can get those few to listen to Him, then he can cleanse them, and He enjoys the love that He then receives from them. So the bottom line is that few are really willing to come unto Christ as a little child. Now, sometimes I notice that when we study the Book of Mormon, we don't want to, what I call, step back and take a look at the forest and see what's going on. We get hung up in just focusing on some given verse. Now, the key thing for understanding Scripture is that if God wanted to talk to us direct, and He wanted to write a book Himself and make it, I guess, absolutely clear, then He would have wrote it Himself and delivered it. Instead, what we have is we have the writings of men, and the Book of Mormon clearly told us that please forgive the weaknesses of men, because it is the writings of men. And what are these writings of men? We don't want to need to get caught up in trying to look at it as some exact word that has been presented by the Lord. What this is men like you and I who are trying to converse with our Lord, and these men had a relationship with their Lord, and they're trying to explain the feelings that they had and the relationship that they had with the Lord, and then they received this feeling. But the words are their description of that feeling, and the only way that you can clearly understand their feelings is to try and get in touch with the Spirit and feel that same feeling, just like Nephi did when he said, I want to have that same dream my father had. He didn't want to have it because he thought that was going to be neat to see the same thing that his father saw. He wanted to have that so that he could have those same feelings. And then notice that when he then began to interpret and see what he saw, he had more to add than Lehi had. And likewise, every time we read the Book of Mormon or try and get in touch with the feelings that other men that were writing in the Book of Mormon had, then we should be able to expand and see more also. In fact, I think that we might even be seeing more in those feelings than they saw at the time that they wrote it, if we study it and we ask the Lord. So again, we can go back to the outline and maybe talk about that a little bit point by point again. And unless you'd like to call in again, that number is 356-3651, and I'll like to contact you in. I wish that someone would call one time so that we could make sure that we got all our equipment working correctly. Let's go back to the beginning and pick these up one at a time. You know, the first point that we brought up is this belief that this is not a real life, that all we are is in training. When I was in the military, I remember going to boot camp, and we'd sit in boot camp. You couldn't wait to get that over with so you could get on to being in the military. Okay, let me stop here. I think we've got a call coming in. Book of Mormon Radio, are you in with us? Have we got someone on the line, or did we get someone to hang up on us? Let me try the volume here. Have I got you on now?
I can hear you.
Okay, and I can now hear you. Sorry, we just had to get our volume set up here the first time. How are you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
Good.
Enjoyed the program.
Thank you.
I just got a question. At the start of it, you talked about the school.
Yes.
Well, how do you? I'm a school teacher.
Well, unfortunately, our schools aren't allowing us to do that right now. And when our country was first formed, the public schools were slightly different. Actually, what we call the public schools really didn't come about till around, I think, something like 1860 or so. And in the beginning, then it was, your main reader was the Bible, and people just naturally expected that you taught about the Lord all day.
And they didn't go back to that. Well,
I agree with that.
But it's hard to
Well, and I think again we have to go to the Lord and ask Him what He wants us to do about it. I personally, we finally had to start homeschooling our kids, because and the main reason was is because we I want to teach them the Lord, and I want that to be part of their life all day long. And it's not just because it's valued; it's because they need a guide. We make too many mistakes trying to think on our own. But I don't know what we're going to do with the public schools. I certainly do too. It was obvious to anyone that it when we had our constitution and they decided they needed to have a prayer, and now even we have a chaplain, actually several chaplains that are paid to give prayers before Congress, that obviously everyone expected to have God to be part, and or will say even have government be governed by the Spirit, and they so they really know that, but we just got a powerful interest right now coming on us to have that taken out, because that truly as we said further on that we have to believe that the power is Christ. It's not the government, and if he is the power, I know that Satan knows he is too. And so he's therefore telling his followers, I'm not going to call him really son of perdition, any of the people he's prompting and leading, he's doing his best to get Christ out of anything that he wants to control, because he knows he hasn't got the power to overcome him. And that's why there's this effort. I'm a person that I don't care about these great conspiracy things. I think there's one big conspiracy, and it's called Satan, and we've got to believe that he's doing whatever he can to get Christ out of the hearts of all men.
Well, I listen to this radio station every day. I
think it's a good station. The only thing I was a little bit worried about in our program is that I used to listen to Jerry Hughes at 3 o'clock. But I thought this was probably the best time that we could, that people are kind of maybe in between church and kind of winding down from their day and getting ready for dinner. Yeah, I enjoy his every night too, because I work at a desk where I can do my work and listen to the radio at the same time.
And well,
thanks for calling in. Bye-bye.
People who are only believers in the Bible, the biggest mistake they make is they start to worship the Bible. And I don't worship the Book of Mormon, and I think that I don't care if a person learns of Christ through the Bible or the Book of Mormon or what. I think these are just experiences of other men. If I was hearing a story about some girl that had been locked in a closet all her life, and during that time she'd look into herself and build a relationship with the Lord, I think that story could enhance me also. So it's a strange. I think that sometimes the definition that the Scripture is the Word of God is slightly a misunderstanding. I think it's the words of men who were explaining how they converse with God. When they do that, when people talk like that, it helps us feel that same Spirit. So what's important is not what the Word that's written, but that Spirit that it brings to us. And I obviously believe that Scripture and especially the Book of Mormon is excellent at doing that.
I appreciate that. Another point that you brought up earlier, I only caught part of about you drew in the Constitution there a little bit, so which I personally feel that was heavily inspired by the Bible and so on. And you take a look at us today as a society, wanting to always change, if the Constitution's outdated and so on and so forth. And my first thought is, how could something that came from a lot of things are structured out of the Lord's prophets, you might say, out of the Bible, that it's outdated, it's not effective, it's not with the times, this, that, and the other. I almost feel there again, it's an understanding made that they can't see the forest for the trees type of thing. And I think it's what you're talking about, trying to like raising teenagers. The fact that you have all these people who mean well, I don't think most of them mean any fraud to hurt their neighbor. But I almost look at it as literally like you're saying, as a trying to raise teenagers. You tell them one thing and they go off and do exactly the opposite, which we all do that. I mean, we're even adults do the same thing. And, you know, I almost wish somehow we could get that across that, you know, the Constitution, hey, it's still good. It has a lot of good points. It, it is not outdated. It's very applicable today as much as it was when they first adopted it back in, was it 1787. You know, I'm just kind of curious what your thoughts were on that when you see law and you see what Mint does. It looks to me like he needs definitely still a lot of help, you know, listen to the Lord, but also understanding what the agency is and not taking away other people's agency when they pass laws and bills and so on and so forth.
Well, I think it's what is interesting is that the Book of Mormon was written about a people who lived over 2,000 years ago. And anybody that's serious about it and reads it, they know that they can apply that to their life, and that it helps them to have growth, helps them to come on the Lord. It's good. And they don't say, oh, because it was written about these people 2,000 years ago, that obviously then they can't get anything out of it. Well, I think it's a lot same with the Constitution. And yet it's only 200 years old, and people are already saying that it's outdated. That if something was written by the Spirit of the Lord, then it's for all time, because it contains His Spirit, and that's what we're trying to get into. In fact, I think we could say that lawyers have did a great disservice, because they've turned the Constitution into a bunch of words instead of into a theory, an understanding of what the people wanted and what framers were trying to do. In fact, if you know the story, when they were making the Constitution, they couldn't get anything done. They kept trying to come up with all these legal words and trying to get all this structure, and they couldn't put it together, and they couldn't get anything until they started saying, we need to get the Spirit of God into this. And when we get the Spirit of God into this, then we can make some progress. And they did. They made progress. And so what are we saying? We're saying that I'd like to feel what their spirit was. What was the spirit of what they were trying to do when they wrote that Constitution? And when we read it, we should be trying to feel that, just like we do when we do Scripture. In fact, there really was that strong Spirit of God there. I think you could clap. Then you could say that the Constitution is the same as Scripture.
Well, yeah, I think there's that one story, too, where they were at a stalemate again there. I'm guessing it was at the convention. I can't remember the full story now, but the guy walked in, made a wonderful speech that needed to get them moving, and got them moving, and they, as far as knowing who it was, they never knew who it was.
Right.
You know, I think it just figured it was an angel that must have come in and gave them what they needed and got them going, and they got it finished. I can't remember the full story. You probably might know better than I do, but
I recall that about as well as you do, but the interesting thing about the Constitution is that all Christians that really study the Bible and all, they all believe that it's a divinely inspired document. And where do they have that from, you know, exactly? And I'll tell you where they get it from. They get it from a belief freedom. It amazes me that man walks down the street looking around, and he doesn't see God forcing his life upon him. He doesn't see God making him do things. But then he turns the corner, walks into the county building, and immediately starts figuring out how he can make laws to force other men. And the point is, it's obvious that God is a God of freedom and free agency, and He doesn't force other men to do anything. And then He's expecting us to have the same faith, the same strength to express freedom to our fellow man. In fact, He's proven to us that when freedom reigns, so does prosperity, and so does low crime, so does everything else. The happiness of man is truly based upon freedom, and I believe that that's why all Christians stand for the Constitution and believe that it's inspired by God.
Yeah, I appreciate visiting with you.
Good. Yeah, we'll take a break then, and we'll talk to you again some other time.
Thanks.
Bye. Now, we began this by explaining that one of the most important things is you've got to get yourself right. You've got to get your thinking right. You've got to get your feelings right. And what this means, you've got to really look inside yourself and see how you feel about things. Because I want you to know that when you go to heaven, all there is feelings. There, in fact, I think that the telepathy, or the language of our Heavenly Father, is feelings. And in fact, you will find a place in the Book of Mormon that talks about that. It's expressing these feelings to each other, and then what we're doing right now is we get a feeling from God, and then we try and express it in words. And one of the biggest errors we make about receiving these feelings, and we're calling these spiritual prompting, is we want to put our own rendition into it. We want it to mean more than it is. We want it to mean what we want it to mean. So we put our own desires into it instead of just understanding what those feelings are. I've noticed that when I have these feelings, that normally, if I'm saying, oh, this is what I want, I've been wanting that, then I usually find that I had better watch really close, because I'm probably getting it from the wrong place, or I'm more likely magnifying some small feeling or some small prompting that the Lord has given me. In fact, normally, because we're overcoming a weakness, the Spirit is usually telling us to do things that we don't want to do, things that we think is unreasonable. It's like when Laman and Lemuel were going in this long journey. You know, it didn't take them 8 years to get to where they were going. They could have probably got there in a couple months. What they were doing is they were out there learning how to discern the Spirit in their daily lives, how to make it part of their life. When Laman and Lemuel would be walking along, they'd say, oh, look how nice that meadow looks through there, and it sure would be nice to take a walk through the forest there. And they'd want to go off and follow the Spirit, follow their own desire, instead of following the Spirit, which the Spirit was saying, no, I want you to go out in that brown area over there that's hot and in the valley, and then you have to walk back up the mountain or everything. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what the Spirit wants to do. I want to do what the Lehona is telling us to do. Because remember, the Lehona was based on faith, or was like following the Spirit. And so they would say, let's go off. And every time they went off, they found that things weren't prepared. See, that when they broke their bows and they couldn't get any meat and things were a problem, that's because they weren't following the Spirit. And so the Lord didn't have a way prepared that way. But if you go to that unreasonable place that doesn't seem right to you, well, it's the Lord's responsibility to have something prepared. Let alone also remember that if you haven't got something prepared, you're doing your best. You know truly. You're looking into your heart. You know that you're trying to follow that Spirit. And so you're expecting that He has, that you are trying to find that way that He is prepared. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. Therefore, He will have a way prepared then for it. If you understand what I mean? He will overcome your mistake, because He is there to take care of you. At the same time He overcomes your mistake, it might be a little bit rough going, because He wants you to see also that you made a mistake. But we don't need to be afraid of these mistakes. What we need to be afraid of is not following the Lord, and that's what we're talking about when even with the last caller talk about teenagers and everything, is that we all are in rebellion. That's why we're always talking about the major sin that man commits is rebellion. It's rebellion against the Spirit. He doesn't want to do what the Spirit's telling him to do. He wants to do what his own mind does. He wants to do it his way. He knows how to make a living in this world better, working the world or using the cunning of men. I don't care what it's going to go through. Line after line of how we constantly don't want to let the Spirit be our guide, because we know better. We know how to do it easier. Somebody just about thinking you can do it easier. Doesn't that sound like the way that Satan prompts us? He says, I'll show you a easier way. What I'm getting at in this long way is I'm trying to get you inside of yourself and analyzing your own feelings, and then maybe analyzing your own rebellion. And I'll tell you, one rebellion we have right off the bat is we don't want to admit that this life is brief, and it is a very minor time. It's important. It's maybe the most important training phase we'll have in the eternity. But it is just a small part of our eternal existence. And so we can really say, we came down here for a little training. Our real life is with our Heavenly Father. It's really on the other side. And we've got to get that in our mind clearly, so we can say, yes, I'm willing to take this training. I'm willing to get the most I can out of this training for this life, so I can go live my real life. Book Mormon Radio, can you hear it?
I can barely hear you.
Okay, it's harder. We can hear you good. I'll just try and speak up for you. What did you have for us today?
Well, I just turned in my radio. Actually, I was laying there asleep and I heard this noise out in the kitchen. And I wanted to go find out what the noise was. It woke me up. And I heard this program, and I thought it was pretty great.
Good. Wait, you were you worried as a burglar, or do you think there was some angels in there?
I don't know, but I heard this Book of Mormon radio on, and I wanted to kind of be in support of the effort, and so I called in.
Well, I appreciate you calling in, because I was worried that I'd go through my first few times just trying to figure out how to ad lib it myself throughout the whole time, which we've learned a lot of the tricks of doing that, because I have a book full of notes and items that I can bring up and talk about. But you start feeling kind of self-contained or, you know, introspect when you're sitting there and you're the only one doing the talking into this microphone, which is just a piece of mechanics sitting there in your mouth. And unless someone calls in, you don't really know if you're really talking to anybody out there.
Well, one of the things that has really come to life for me in the Book of Mormon is how we have to learn not always to follow the traditions of our fathers. Like Laman and Lemuel, even after an angel appeared to them and told them that they better get their hands off their brother Nephi and quit persecuting him, and that he was set over them because of his righteousness, and they were chastised because of the blindness of their hearts and because they were following the traditions of their fathers. Even after all that, they still, later on in the Book of Mormon, never repented of that, and they were always a thorn in Nephi's side.
Uh-huh.
And I think it can apply to us today that, sometimes we learn the same old things over and over, day in and day out, and we never step back away from the problems or even maybe the blessings and say, am I just doing this because I was raised that way, or do I need to listen to the angel or listen to the spirit within me, you know, the voice of God, or the Holy Ghost? So that's been a real struggle of my own over the past several months, to put the test of the Book of Mormon in my own life and just step back and listen to the voice of the Spirit. And that's only one message in the Book of Mormon. I loved it when the prophet, President Benson, would teach about the Book of Mormon and how it was always his duty, it seemed, to bring forth the Word of God to the people through the Book of Mormon. He said that the church would never come off this plateau that it was on, and the condemnation of God would not leave the church until they remembered the New Covenant, yea, even the Book of Mormon, as it speaks of in the 84th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And I think that that condemnation, as the prophet said, is still on the church until we begin to study and get the message of the Book of Mormon.
Uh-huh. That was the Mormon church? When you said the church.
Yeah, I think it would apply to...
I think it would apply to all churches.
Right.
Even if they don't believe in the Book of Mormon, they're still not wanting to get in contact with the Spirit. I was amazed. I loved my little computer and did a search on the word voice, because I was attending a Baptist special speaker came in, and I was amazed that he read this scripture, and it was really good. But all of a sudden, it was about the gospel, and he was saying this is what the gospel was, and it ended with telling you to follow that you had to hear the voice.
Uh-huh.
But he didn't repeat that part. So I went and did a search, and I was amazed how many times in the Bible it tells you that you must hear the voice of Christ. And so it's clear in there too that we need to follow the Spirit. But unless we are focusing on the program on the Book of Mormon, and there's a lot of, you know, I think what you're saying, I hope I'm not twisting around, but it almost seems like that the opposite of following the Spirit is following the traditions of your fathers. And that's, And, you know, the Book of Mormon does come down on people telling them that's a great greed to say they're going to make. And the reason, there's several reasons, but let's look at it. First of all, we're all different. We all have different weaknesses. So in essence, we all have different experiences, or we can call it a different path that the Lord has prepared for each of us to overcome our specific weakness. And second, sometimes when we're overcoming a weakness, and this was a real hard one for me for a couple years in my life, because the Lord sent me on a path that I was making nothing but errors, and I was having no success, and life was really trouble. And I didn't like it, but that was the path he wanted. And then the Spirit keeps saying, keep on the path. And he keeps saying, why am I not having any success? But I didn't know what kind of growth was going on in my heart. When it was all over, I was amazed at the growth that I felt, and the love of the Lord I had, and the strength I had in following the Spirit, and all the things I'd gained from it. But while I was on it, I didn't realize, you know, to me, I that path, to the, and maybe even to the rest of the world, was a bad path. Well, it was a business venture I went into, and I expected he would support a business venture, and he wasn't interested in that. He was interested in showing me how I should be seeking the business world.
Yeah, that's a good thought. I drove back to Idaho yesterday from being up in Utah, and made it a point to drive back to Whitney, Idaho, where Ezra was buried yesterday.
Uh-huh.
And I just kind of sat back and watched people coming in and out of the cemetery, and all the love and dedication that the people have for a prophet of God, and all the things that he spoke out about, and all the things he tried to get the members of the LDS Church to realize through the Book of Mormon, not necessarily because he was saying it, but because he wanted the church to rise to a higher level of understanding, so that I think he is a prophet to give the church more.
Uh-huh.
And the spirit there in the cemetery was very strong, and I think that he has left his mark upon the church to get the people prepared for the second coming. Vis-a-vis reading, studying, and getting the message of the Book of Mormon. I just want to sit back and listen to the rest of your program, but I know that what you're doing and how you're doing it is certainly a direction from God, because we all have to realize that we are not going to rise any higher than we can without getting the messages to the Book of Mormon.
I appreciate you saying that. I'll be sure and call us in again then.
I will. And God bless you.
And God bless you. Bye. The key thing there is that that both Joseph Smith and then all the prophets up to finally President Benson claiming that we, telling us clearly that we must get back to the Book of Mormon or under condemnation, clearly implies however we're using it right now is not correct. That there is, they were missing the point. And that is going to be the point of this program, to try and give you new light and new understanding into the Book of Mormon. And I hope that if you listen to that first hour, you're already beginning to see that, yeah, there's new concept and new focus that you haven't had in the past. And I think more clearly the focus is on coming under Christ. And some might sound that this program sounds like born-again Christian. Well, I'm not at all against born-again Christians. I think I praise them in all of their work and coming under the Lord and in the sincerity of doing that. But I call upon them also to work to hear the voice of Christ and let it be something that directs their life, whether they want to accept the Book of Mormon or not. I was especially impressed with one talk that Ezra Taft Benson gave. You know, he normally could talk as much as three times at a general conference, that he always had his one call to the Book of Mormon and a reaffirmation of the condemnation. In fact, in the sixth conference, when he did this back to back, he became stronger and stronger on telling people that they are not listening and they're not learning the Book of Mormon, and this condemnation gets stronger. But one time he then gave a talk on the on Christ and the power of Christ, and it was great. In fact, in there he made it clear that Christ was our lawgiver. Many people don't want to believe that. I believe personally that the Constitution of the United States was given to us by God, and I believe that that's the law of Christ. And I believe that, and what I'm saying is that I believe that our law is Christ. I don't care if it's government or what it is. We are to govern our lives by the Spirit and by the direction given us by Christ. And he gives us all these other things, whether it's Constitution and fellow men, Scripture or what. He just gives us that as a support to help us to get that word. But we have to look to him to be our complete guide. And then again, believing that he has the power to overcome anyone that would come against us. In fact, that's one of, to me, the greatest miracles in my life, is to watch how he fulfills his word. And when he says he'll prosper me, how he goes about doing this, especially when I'm in constant opposition with the people that are at work, because their concept of prospering means that we have to use the cunning of men, and I refuse to use those techniques. Add in our outline, let's take that second one that we were talking about. And that is that the real work is being done on the other side of the veil. That's really hard for people to understand, because they think that they're working out their own salvation. And in a sense, you can say they're working on their personal salvation, but that's only by accepting the experiences of the Lord. If we have a weakness or a problem, we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm really sorry but about doing it, having these problems, but would you help me overcome it? Because I know that I can't figure out how to overcome it myself." And then he puts you on some path to do that. And if he sent you to a church and a minister helped you overcome it, that's fine. If he sent you to some special government program, it doesn't matter. He will find these programs or these experiences that will help you overcome your weaknesses. But that takes a lot of work. That means he's always preparing things. He's always preparing paths, because you don't stay on his path. None of us are perfect. And in fact, one of the worst things is that we don't want to follow him. So we first get on our knees and say, "Lord, I want to follow your Spirit. I want to do exactly what you want me to do, but I don't have the strength, and I don't think I'm hearing the Spirit quite well enough, and I'm afraid that I'm going to make a mistake." And so we discuss that with him. Now you're starting to understand what the idea of prayer is. Notice in the Book of Mormon it says, "Counsel with the Lord in all things." That's what it means. Get on your knees and talk to him. Tell him that you understand what your problems are and you want to work on them. And one of the things he might come back and say to you is that, "Well, those aren't the problems I want you to be working on now. I've got some others." And you say, "Well, then I'll have the faith that you'll take care of those problems and make sure that they don't flare up and cause any big problems until I can get at them, or until you can prepare the path where I get out." Well, let's still go back to this concept. We're always in rebellion. We're always walking off of the path. So the Lord is ever preparing a path or experience to get us back on. Now, this could stagger the mind to try and conceive or believe that the Lord has got all of these, is controlling all the human beings and all the events that happen in the world. If he is not doing that, then the event is happening due to rebellion. But if you're asking him for direction, he is indeed preparing that way. He's preparing people to be together so that you come into one person and have a discussion with them, or whatever you have, we'll call it an experience with them, and both of you grow from it. But he's smart enough to figure that all out. I'm not sitting here saying, we all understand that. No, we're children, remember. We're small children. He'll explain to us how he set this all up, how he kept getting all these paths straightened around and reset up. But let me tell you, he is doing it. And in fact, you might want to even think that some things you do in your life, you're doing it for another person. You're doing it so that they can have an experience. That's okay, because you learned how to help them. You learned how to do something that helped them along their way. And that's a good experience in and of itself. The point is that there is a tremendous work putting everybody in the place and in the position at the time that we all might have continued experience. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, he still loves you, he's still your father, he's going to do his best to teach you as much as he possibly can. The key there, though, is if you will come unto him and accept his Spirit and seek his will, then you can maximize that growth and maximize
that experience. Now, I will attempt to give you a small understanding of how these experiences are done, and that is that we know that to Satan, that the love of Christ is painful. If you were to send the son of perdition to heaven, it would be very, very painful to him. We're told that clearly in Scripture, and you can feel that. You can study that in your own heart. When you're ornery and your mother walks up and gives you a hug, or your wife walks up to give you a hug or whatever, you push him away and say, "Get away." You see, when you're angry and you're full of a little hate there, you don't want that. You want to push it away, and that's exactly what. That's an internal feeling. You're learning the same feeling that you'll have for eternity. Well, therefore, all we have in the spirit world, all we have to do is have spirits or messengers of the Lord surround you, and which they are, and keep Satan from having an effect on you, or Satan and his followers for having a greater effect upon you. And by doing that, based on the degree of how they surround you, which we're talking about the softening of your heart and how they go and touch your heart by having more of them near you, then they can get you or any other person to do what they want. Now, what do we mean by that? All of us in the pre-existence agreed that we wanted to follow the Lord. And so therefore, we all want to do His will and want to have His love. Getting into what we would call the technicalities of how that works, I only give that as to give you some understanding of how it works. And let me review then the key things is it's painful to feel the love of Christ for a son of perdition and who are all of six followers. And second, when we are in the pure state without being influenced by Satan, all of us have agreed to follow the Lord when all of us want to do what He says. And so therefore, all we have to do is be put in a pure state, and the Lord, through our spirits, can get us to do whatever. Whatever, create a situation where we're all learning from an experience, or create the experiences that He wants. And that might be hard to understand, and the only reason that I don't bring that up to try and get you technically involved and get your brains aching. The reason I bring that up is I want you to know that the Lord is the one who is serving. And to be, as we'll call them, raised up in the different kingdoms in heaven, you raise up to higher states of greater service. And when you're in service of your fellow man, when you're in service of a fellow being, you're going to be spit on. You're always just like Christ was. You're always going to be pushed around. You're always going to be blamed and said that you're the one that's causing the problem. You see, and that's a key thing. That it's not like you think. If you want to be like your Heavenly Father, you're going to have to be loving just like He is. And what you really end up being the person who is doing all the work. And that's the reason that I present that. And also let you know that He is very loving. He's doing everything He possibly can. You were not sent to this earth empty-handed. Remember that. All He asks is you come back to Him. He'll take all responsibility. That's the beauty of it. One of the things I went through years of religion, going, and I could never understand what the good news was. I didn't care if I was when I was in the military, whether I was going to the local Mormon church or whether I was going to the Protestant meetings, I'd go to the Catholic meeting, and everybody keep talking about the good news, and I didn't know what the good news was because I couldn't see it. All I saw was I had to do all this work, and I didn't see where I was getting any growth from it. What I wanted to know was what is the good news, and then I was studying the Book of Mormon. I'll tell you basically, due to here listening to Edward Taft Benson say that you get in there and you just don't read a little bit. You get in there and you tailor your life after what the Book of Mormon says. And when I did that, I began to find out what the good news was. And I'll tell you what the good news is. The good news is that you follow the Lord and He takes the responsibility. He takes the responsibility for your mistakes. He takes the responsibility for your progression. And not only that, He takes responsibility to make sure that your family's taken care of, and to the degree, if you want to call it the protection degree, that they don't have any grievous illnesses, they don't get terrible broken bones and terrible things happening to them. The reason that you have illnesses and stuff, and I have them from time to time, because the Lord wants to humble me. And so we, by our own rebellions, which normally is caused by our own pride and going off to do things our own way, then we get ourselves into trouble. And so these things are meant, or hopefully will always, any affliction you have will be a humbling experience to bring you back to the Lord and say that you want to do it His way. You want Him to be your protector, which He is always waiting there to be. And again, let me say that's the good news. The other good news is He's your prosper. He's not your provider. He'll be your provider if that's all you want. You know, in the Old Testament, they call it the provider because it was under the Aaronic order. And the Aaronic order, that's all you get is a provision. Because you have to go to another man. You're saying, I want a king. I can't follow the Lord directly. I want another man between me and Christ. And so, therefore, He gives you another man. And when He does that, you are down to one level below. We'll call that just because we're in this area used to calling that the Aaronic order. We'll call that the Aaronic order. You called it the Mosaic law. You call it the Levitical law. I don't care. It was that time when men said we can't follow Christ directly. We need to have an intermediary man. And when you follow man, it's Aaronic, and all you get is provided for. But if you'll follow Christ directly, He'll prosper you. And there, again, is the miracles of watching how he accomplishes that in the face of the world is a great excitement. Let's go back on, continue on a little bit about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is we're going to be baptized and come unto Christ as a little child. Anything more or less is less come than we will. So let's talk a little bit about more or less. In fact, I'd like to hear some people's comments on what more or less is. What is more? More is the first thing I think of is buildings. We start having all these big, fabulous buildings and act like as if you build these nice buildings, that shows the Lord that we're really following and we really, really love Him. I'm not against someone using any kind of anything that will help them come on the Lord or help be a support. But I do believe that we begin to take pride in all these wonderful buildings we have and then start thinking that, oh, this is the gospel. The gospel is to build more buildings, get more members, and so on and so forth. It's not to bring people to Christ. It's to or even bring ourselves to Christ. It's how big of an organization that we can build. And it's the concept of coming up with checklists. I'm saying, here's a checklist. Go out there and fill out the checklist, and you do all these things on this checklist, and then that's how you show your faith. There's nothing is mentioned like that in the Book of Mormon. In fact, clearly in the Book of Mormon, each man had his own path based on following the Spirit, because he has to go on that path which will help him overcome his personal weaknesses. And then other things is maybe ordinances. It's the proliferation of ordinances. Or when I say ordinance, I'm not talking about covenant. Basically, there's only one covenant, and if you'll go back and study any ordinance that you take in any church, you'll notice that it's always based on this covenant that you're going to follow the Lord. You're going to accept Him into your heart. Accepting Christ in your heart is another way of saying you accept the Spirit. You feel His love, and you feel Him directing you to do something. He's coming to your heart and saying, "Okay, this." In fact, that's how He talks to you. He talks to you in feeling. This is the direction, and you kind of look at it and say, well, "What you want me to go down to the Kmart?" Yes, I want it, that feels good. I feel it in my heart, and however else you're directing your life, am I on the right path? Yes, it feels good. You're on the right path. What you're doing is correct. See, and so anyway, accepting Him into your heart is the same as any that continued agreement, or covenant that you're making. Yes, I want to follow the Spirit, and you repeatedly do that. You want to follow the Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. I want Him to come and tell me what to do in this life. Then we have less. We have those in great numbers who say, well, once you're saved, once you believe in Christ, you're saved, that's it. And then all of a sudden there's no more growth. There's no more following the Spirit. There's no more having Him direct your life. There's no more Him having any growth. And to a degree, as I said earlier, even if you don't accept Christ, He still loves you, and He'll still do the best He can to provide for you every experience that He can that will help you accept Him, you see. And if you don't, it's really, again, it's rebellion. But nonetheless, once you accept Him, and it is that you're going to follow Him. I'm amazed at the number of stories that I've written, or that I've read by born-again Christians that explain their born-again experience, or their saved experience, and they're true. I know they're true, and they're good. The only error is they don't continue. They don't realize that they're to continue to have these kind of born-again experiences often. And that these experiences will help them grow and help them get on a path that will even bring greater joy to this life and to the next life. And probably one of the most difficult things is saying that you want something your life to be Christ-centered.
Christ-centered means that Christ is the center of your life. That's one of the hardest things that I had to work on. And what I'm talking about is sitting in business meetings, and here they're talking about all this worldly business, and I'm in a business of manufacturing, and so we're talking about making the factory work better and how we're going to get our equipment unit in the factory so that we can sell it and so on and so on. And I'm talking this stuff that doesn't sound like Christ to me. I'm saying, how can I get Christ into this room? And how can I follow the Spirit? And I'll tell you mostly what the Spirit said when I got into there was to shut up. Because we think that we're in a meeting. We think the guy that talks the most, the one that says the most, then he's thought to be the most important, and he's the one that's going to get promoted and move ahead. So we're always trying to figure out how we can say something to bring attention to ourselves. Well, and again, it has the elements of glory in it. It has the elements of pride. It isn't good. And so mostly I found he told me just to be quiet. And that's what I worked on. Again, if you like to call in, we've still got 10 minutes left. If you want to make a last comment before the show's over, then the number is 356-3651. I welcome your calls. Appreciate those that have already called. The number is 356-3651, and I'm sure that everybody is interested in your comments as they're interested in mine, because everybody else wants to know how everybody else is thinking and feeling, because that's how we get support in our life, and that's how we feel our growth. And that's how we have the strength to continue on, is from having support. Again, maybe we can talk a little bit about, again, the good news being that the Lord is your progressor. You can't progress yourself. And how'd that come? That came by grace. Grace means nothing. You can't do it. And it's by His grace and by His love that He is going to give that to you. And that is the absolute meaning of grace. There's not a thing you can do about it. About it positively. What you can do negatively is you can bail and not accept his grace or accept His direction. And the key point there is that to be progressed, you are overcoming weaknesses. They will be exposed, and you are not going to want to have your experiences exposed. I mean, your weaknesses exposed. And what I'm talking about is embarrassing experiences coming on. I'm going to give you an example, but I do believe following the Spirit is a thing that happens continually. In fact, I believe the meaning of walking and talking with God means that you've got His Spirit with you all the time until the Spirit is guiding your life continually. But I'd like to talk a little bit about this thing, this weakness thing, because exposing weakness is really difficult. And you can see the leaders don't like that. And when they don't like it, then that's an error. And I don't like the word leaders because they're only supposed to be teachers, and that's all. Your only leader you have is Jesus Christ, unless you go and make an agreement with Him that you want to live on the Aaronic level. If you want to live on the Aaronic level, He'll give you a leader, He'll give you a king, and He'll put a man in between you. But then you have to recognize you're on a lower level. Anyway, back to this weakness. Now, you are the weakness means you're going to be out there making mistakes. Can He overcome the mistakes? So I'd like to relay an example. An example of that again is that one day the Spirit tells you to go down to Kmart at 10 a.m. You go down to Kmart at 10 a.m. and you walk in, and as you walk in, some other man standing there is briskly walks by and pushes his basket right in front of you. It's like, and so you almost trip over him, and you wonder, didn't he see you? But he's too busy gabbing to his wife. And it really, and you have a temper problem, and you blow your stack right there in the store, and you start yelling at this guy, and so then you're so upset, you just got to get composure, so you walk out of the store, and you go, why did the Lord tell me to come down here and do that? And so then you get composure and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I do now? And He says, well, now I want you to go back in and apologize to that guy. You don't want to do that. You know, now you're back in. Well, I didn't want to come down here. I didn't want to have this bad experience. Now I don't want to have to go do this. Now, if you don't do it, you're in rebellion. That's the only sin you have, is rebellion. So you go back. So you say, all right, I'll do what the Lord wants, and go back in. Well, by having to go back in, it's worked on you. It's helped you to overcome the. Maybe next time you're going to have more strength at losing your temper, which means you're going to have more patience. Okay, and you'll understand. I'm worse than the guy that I yell at. So what am I doing yelling at him? See, that's patience. You be patient with other people. So you go into this man and you say, you know, I'm really sorry that I did this. I know I can't make up for it, but I'm just want you know I'm really sorry. And he turns to you and he says, well, I just really appreciate that you did that. I'm
I'm sorry that you had yelled too, but he said it was really good for me because my wife is constantly telling me I'm so rude and I don't pay attention to what I'm doing, and I've never listened to her. And when you did that, I recognized that I do have that error, that I'm self-centered in these certain situations, you see. And what I'm trying to get is what's interesting is that the Lord made sure that your mistake wasn't a problem, and he helped you overcome the mistake. You see, and he made sure that the mistake wasn't lasting. Now, you're not always going to get confirmation in that way, but I am telling you, he will make sure that that's all taken care of, whether you get a vision of it or you get to see the result. I will guarantee you that at times you will get to see it, because that's the motivation. That is the works part of faith, because you have faith, and the faith to follow the Spirit, do what it says, you do what it says, and then you see that it works out. You had growth. My mistake didn't cause a major problem. When I felt the Spirit told me to quit my job because I wanted to share everybody that I didn't have to depend on that job. So, you know, all of a sudden, pride came in there. And you, when I went and did that, so you quit your job. Well, you were trying to follow the Spirit and grow and show your faith, but you just pride weakness, you quit your job. So now what does the Spirit say? Well, go back to that very foreman that you went up to in your prideful manner and told him that you didn't need that job and he was quitting. And you go up and tell him that not only do you want your job back, you take it back at less pay, and that you're really sorry that you ever said that. That's what the Spirit tells you to do. And sure enough, you get your job back. You see, but he might tell you to quit your job, and it might be for your benefit. You might lay out a new path. And that's again the way the Spirit works. I feel impressed to tell you one of the blessings that I felt the strongest on in my life, and that was when we were living in Pennsylvania. I mean, in New Jersey, and at that time we went to a church meeting, and we were told that to get out of debt, and that if we get out of debt, that it doesn't mean just get rid of all your debt. It means get rid of your mortgage too. Get rid of all your debt, that the Lord doesn't want you in bondage. And I started thinking about that. I studied Scripture, and the Spirit confirmed that yes, this is what the Lord was saying, to get out of debt. And I looked at the I went back and again studied Scripture. Yes, debt is oppression, and the Lord doesn't want you in oppression. And not only that, when He does in oppression, we call for Him to get us out of oppression, and that's part of His protection, is that He's going to work to get us out of oppression. So I absolutely was confirmed that this is what the Lord wanted to do. So I says, Lord, I'll go ahead and do whatever you want, and I'll get on a plan to get out of debt, get rid of my mortgage, everything. And so I did that. And I studied all the ways of men, you want to say, and get up this plan. I figure I could do it in 10 years. And so we just proceeded on it. And all of a sudden we start having some rough things happen, you know, it didn't look like the plan was going to work. But we were intent on continuing on that path. And all I can tell you is then every time we had a problem, that problem turned into a path change that turned to be a blessing. And 3 years later, when we moved to Pennsylvania, we were able to buy a house without a mortgage. And in a lot of cases, when you do stuff like this, you have to, so to speak, step down. Meaning, according to the way the world thinks, you live in a house that's less than your salary dictates, because everybody wants to live in the biggest house so they can show up. The Lord's going to get you out of debt, but He is not the least bit interested in you showing off to other people, or you having pride, or you saying, this is what I have. All He's interested in is not having you oppressed and making you have a certain, making you have happiness, or making you have the things that are going to make you happier. And we're kind of getting into this concept of Him prospering you. You think, well, yeah, I'd like to be prospered. Well, what do you want? I'd like a new Corvette. And that's what people think prosper is. It's something to show off. You get a new Corvette, and all of a sudden you haven't got a place to park it, and it's sitting out there getting dirty, and you're seeing that expensive car out there being a mess. That expensive car starts to be a problem for you. You're not getting any happiness out of it. You drive down the street, and after a few weeks, you know, kind of, it's just, well, that's just you, and you find out people really aren't looking at you, and, gee, it really didn't give you any happiness. Well, He's not interested in giving you power, gain, and glory. He's not interested in holding you up that you got a car over someone else. But if what you need was some transportation, and some reliable transportation, He'll give you that. So he gives you this Volkswagen. The Volkswagen runs fine. And notice he didn't have any problems, because he gave you a car that didn't have any problems. When you got the Corvette, well, that came with Satan's blessing. So Satan's also going to rub it in on you. He's going to make sure that you have a few extra mechanical problems. These are the kind of things that when you have faith in the Lord, that then you begin to study. And it's not that you study the Book of Mormon that tells you that.
you begin to live it in your life. And you begin to see, this is the way it works. This is the miracle of the Lord. When he does things to make you happy in this life. I notice that we're coming up on the end, but